So, 2 weeks from today, Christmas Sunday, people gathered in family rooms, living rooms all across the world, and opening presents, no doubt, celebrating with family. And I wonder if there, think there's any children that are going to receive a new puppy for Christmas? Maybe. I mean, it's a pretty popular thing, right? Have you ever been part of a Christmas gathering where a puppy was given as a gift? You have? Yeah. Oh, you've been that one. Okay. Well, you'll relate well then this morning. I mean, if you haven't, you've certainly seen commercials on TV where a puppy was the gift. And they make it look so simple, right, in TV. I mean, giving a puppy for Christmas is probably anything but easy. But it's super cute and tiny and cuddly fuzzball wearing a bright red bow. And it just gives everybody the warm fuzzies, and especially the kids. And, you know, when the kids come around the corner and the puppy peeks its head out of the box, and it's just this beautiful Hallmark moment, right? And everybody's like, oh, look at that, such a cute puppy. And you can get the warm fuzzies as you visualize that. But if you've never been involved in one of these Christmas morning puppy gifts, if you have, you know what it's actually like to try and get a puppy in a box, right? Now, it's not certainly something that you can put in a box a week before and wrap it up and put it under a tree, obviously. So there's some challenges there. That little bundle of love and joy, I mean, we'll forget about the dog hair and the chewing and the messes and the accidents. We'll set all that aside. Like I said, you can't certainly wrap him up and put him in a box ahead of time. So you try and hide him in another room in the house, you know, all these creative ideas to try and keep him hidden. And then you have to wait for exactly the right moment to try and get the box in front of the child and all of that stuff. And it's certainly not easy. All for that 38.6 seconds of joy, right? Because that's really all you have with a puppy. I mean, they're hyper. I mean, you don't get much more time than that, right? You'd be lucky if you get that much time. But, you know, a dog is just plain uncontainable in a box, especially a puppy. There's just no way. It comes spilling out of the box, and it licks everybody's hands, and it's just, it's wagging its tail, and it's just so happy. And it's just so filled with what? It's just so filled with joy. And it doesn't stop there. The people who receive the puppy are so excited, and then they pass the puppy around almost like it's a newborn baby. You know, everybody, look at my new puppy. And they carry it around, and then they even probably show the neighbors, look what I got for Christmas. You know, they drive it over to the relatives, and they drive it over to the friends, and, you know, take it everywhere they can. This is just great joy. And, you know, joy is like that, isn't it? Joy is just like a puppy on Christmas morning. Fortunately, it's not as hairy. It doesn't make nearly as many messes. And it doesn't lick your fingers. But joy is boundless. And it's uncontainable. It's boundless and uncontainable. Joy overflows, just like a puppy. And when you've experienced joy, you want to share it with someone else, just like you want to share your puppy when you receive it for Christmas. You want to show it to everyone else. You want to share it with everyone else. You want to say, look what I have found, or look what I've received today. Joy is that way. When you've found that joy, it's like, I want to show you the joy that I have found today. And joy is what we are celebrating on this third Sunday of Advent. Now, I want to talk about a character that we actually have talked about already this series, and that is Elizabeth. And the story of Elizabeth is the story of joy overcoming shame. Really, that's what it's all about. If you were with us on the first Sunday of Advent, you remember that we talked about Zechariah. And Luke chapter 1 tells the story of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. They were parents of John the Baptist. We know that. We mentioned that. Who was sent to prepare the way for Jesus, if you will, the Messiah. Zechariah was a priest who received a message or a visit from an angel that told him, Zechariah, do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to call him John. So this is what we hear in Luke 1:13. So Zechariah has been given this promise. The catch was that Zechariah and Elizabeth, as we know, were just a slightly past the typical childbearing years, probably by about 70 years past what most would consider prime. Elizabeth was way beyond childbearing years, and the couple had never been able to have any children. So besides the shock from talking to the angel, Zechariah couldn't get over the fact that it was even possible for his wife to have a baby. And as a result, his voice, as we know, was taken away because he had doubts. But today I want to take a little bit closer look at Elizabeth. We talked in more detail about Zechariah, but let's look a little closer at Elizabeth. Because in the story of God with us, in the story of Advent, she deeply expressed joy in the midst of a miraculous event that she found herself in the middle of. She found true joy. To understand Elizabeth's story or understand her joy, must have to understand a little bit about her pain. To understand her joy, I think we have to understand her pain. See, in that culture, in the ancient Jewish time, children were a tremendous blessing. I mean, they are now. I mean, children are a huge blessing. But even more so, I guess, in that day. Psalm 127 tells us that children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full. Children allowed a family to pass on its name and pass on its heritage. They provided more hands to handle the daily tasks of life, to expand their ability to forge a livelihood through the trade or craft. And more importantly, children were viewed as a gift from God or as a sign of God's favor upon them. So, if we know all that to be true, then think about Elizabeth. To be childish then, childless, I should say, then was a source of great frustration. It would have been a source of great sorrow. It would have been a source of great shame. She would have been hurting. She would have been frustrating. She would have been shameful, asking questions. Why? What have I done? Is it my body? Is it some kind of sin? What is keeping me from bearing a child? And she would have lived in this despair for many, many years. She most likely would have married Zechariah when she was a young teenager, as was customary. And the couple would have hoped right away to have children. I mean, married at a young age, their hope and their goal was to have children. She probably would have imagined what her house would have been like, filled with many kids. She would have dreamed of holding her own babies. She might have had a list of names in mind that she would name the babies that she was certain to have. Drawing from family names, probably, in drawing meanings of names from family and heritage that would have been passed down traditionally from family lines. All these things would have been going through her minds. And in that time of frustration and sorrow, family and friends probably tried to offer some encouragement, probably encouragement that wasn't even a little bit helpful. They might have offered advice that was well-intentioned but just came across as hurtful, even though their intentions were good. Some might have said, well, maybe there's a sin in your life that you need to confess, Elizabeth. When we tried this, it helped us get pregnant. Maybe you should try this. All these things that people will try and tell you to do that don't turn out to be very helpful. Maybe there's just something wrong with you, Elizabeth. Who knows? Who knows how long it took, but gradually, year after year, Elizabeth's hope would have slowly died as she came to terms with the fact that something was wrong. I mean, you can only have hope for a situation in so long, and after year after year after year of it not happening, her hope would have been diminishing for sure, just like any other human being. At some point, the social stigma would have stuck with her, right? Barren is what they called her. It became shameful and permanent mark. Elizabeth would have grieved over the loss of never being a mother. She would have expected the loss of status that came in her culture from not bearing or from bearing children. She would never be considered as worthy or esteemed as other women. She accepted her fate as a failure in the eyes of her society. Unrightfully so, I might add. Because we know where we find our worth, and it's not in our children, and it's not in bearing children. It's in, from, you know, our worth is found in Jesus Christ. Still, amongst all that pain, Elizabeth must have known some happiness as well, and would have been deeply involved in community. I mean, her husband was a priest after all, so she would have found some happiness. She would have been involved in community. And though she carried her emotional burden beneath the surface, like many people do, they carry this burden beneath the surface, she and Zechariah remained faithful to God. Luke described them like this: both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So even in the midst of that pain, even in the midst of that sorrow and in that hurt, they remained faithful, the text tells us. This is how they planned to live out the rest of their old age, serving God and the people around them without children. They had to have come to terms with that at some point and determined this is the way it's going to be. And then God came. And then God showed up. You ever remember a similar situation in your life, the "and then God showed up" moment in your own life? All of a sudden you're like, this is my testimony. And then God showed up. On an ordinary day with Zechariah at work in the temple, like another day, any other day, the angel Gabriel showed up out of the blue with a miraculous message. Zechariah couldn't even tell his wife what the angel had said, so he would have to write it down or write it out. If Elizabeth could read or use signs or gestures to give his wife the news. I wonder what in the heck was going through Elizabeth's mind. Zechariah, have you lost your mind? I mean, have you been drinking today? I mean, like, what are you even talking about? Obviously, this seemed way too good to be true. Hope must have kicked in her heart like a thump of a baby in the womb. Could she even allow herself to go there? You know, after years of being guarded, I'm talking years and years of being guarded, it must have been hard for her to even allow herself to go into that place of really thinking that this could be true. As if I allow myself to go there, am I going to set myself up to only be hurt and let down once again? Because isn't that what we do when we've been hurt? We guard ourselves, and we're afraid to let our guard down because we're afraid to believe, because what if we get hurt again? Did she really want to be let down again if she allowed herself? Would it really be worth it for her to rip open that wound again? That had to have been going through her mind, like, I love you, Zachariah, and with every part of me, I want to believe what you're telling me is true, but I'm just not sure if I can go there, if I can allow myself to go there and put myself out there again. From what we can tell from Luke's account, it seemed as Elizabeth had an easier time accepting the miraculous news than her husband, though. And soon she was pregnant, saying, "The Lord hath done this for me. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people," it says in Luke 1:25. What's curious about is that Luke also told us that Elizabeth spent the first 5 months of her pregnancy in seclusion. Luke tells us that once she became pregnant, the first 5 months she spent secluded. Now, I'm not sure exactly why that would be the case, why she would do that. Maybe she knew that no one would believe the news until it was obvious. You know, when you're first pregnant, it's not obvious, and so she was probably afraid to tell anybody because people would think she's lost her mind. There's no way you could possibly be pregnant. Or maybe she had been here before and was afraid of this pregnancy might be lost like her other ones. Like, I don't want to get too excited about this because I've been down this road before and maybe this one won't keep either. Maybe she couldn't bear going through that loss publicly again. Maybe this was her way of sharing her husband's silence as they lived daily through the miracle unfolding before their eyes. And literally inside Elizabeth's body. We don't know for sure why, but we do know that she lived in seclusion for 5 months. But what we do know is in her 6 months of pregnancy, Elizabeth experienced a deep encounter with joy brought by the coming Messiah, whose human life had just sprung into Mary's womb. This is kind of a crazy story. I mean, this isn't getting to make any more sense. It's just getting weirder and weirder, right? As we discussed last week, Mary had left her home shortly after her own angelic visit and went to visit her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months. As soon as she arrived, Elizabeth's baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in Luke 1:41. With a sudden end to her silence and seclusion, Elizabeth's joy overflowed. And she greeted Mary with a beautiful and insightful blessing and said, "Blessed are you, young woman, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Why am I so favored that you, Mary, who is about to be the father of the living God, would come and visit me? Why, oh why, am I so favored? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, my baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise for her. The puppy was out of the box, so to speak, now. The joy was flowing now. And true to its nature, the joy became contagious. Mary burst into her own song of praise and thanksgiving as she gave words to the miracle happening through her. And finally, she was understood, and she was believed, and she was affirmed. Without Mary even having to explain, Elizabeth knew and gave voice to exactly what was going on. Isn't there just this moment of peace when you talk to somebody and you finally feel heard and you finally feel understood and you finally feel like, finally, somebody understands? Just this moment of like, whew. And I think that's what Mary was feeling like, wow. Finally, somebody understands. But more than anyone else in the world was able to, These two women understood each other and shared a joy that could no longer be contained. Have you ever shared that moment with somebody when there's just this joy that you just can't contain? No matter how difficult the circumstances that were coming out of it. And they were still facing it ahead. I mean, there were still some difficult circumstances that they knew they were facing. But yet, in that moment, they had inexpressible joy. Already, Emmanuel, God with us, was unleashing joy on earth before the children were even born. You see, this joy that Mary and Elizabeth were feeling was healing a lifetime of pain and a lifetime of hurt. And only God can do that. God, through this certain joy, was healing a lifetime of pain and hurt in Elizabeth's life. That's what God does. I want to look at three principles of this joy very quickly. And the first one is our source of joy. What would you and I give to know this kind of joy? To see the scars and the shame of our life just washed away so dramatically. What would anybody give for that kind of joy? A joy that can wash away years of loneliness, years of sorrow, years of pain, years of sorrow, and heal years of open wounds. What would anybody give for that kind of joy? Most likely you and I aren't going to see it through an obvious miracle like they did. But the joy Elizabeth experienced is certainly available to each of us. The joy that brought into our world by Jesus, God with us. And although we are living long past his time on earth, his life and his joy are still available. The Apostle Peter wrote this: though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with what? Are you ready for this? Inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Inexpressible and glorious joy. That's some deep stuff. Inexpressible, glorious joy. For some, that very concept doesn't even resonate with them. Like, what does that even mean? What does that even look like in my life? I can't even wrap my mind around this inexpressible and glorious joy. That's deep. This stuff runs much deeper than happiness. I mean, we love to be happy. We love to feel good, but happiness comes and goes. It changes with the day. Happiness can come from many things. Happiness comes from a birthday party, your favorite song on the radio, you know, your favorite dessert after dinner, things that make us happy. Your team winning the big game makes us happy. Your favorite meal. These are just good and enjoyable things to be savored and enjoyed for sure. But they're all fleeting. They're all here and gone. In pursuing happiness, now I need you to hear this quote. Pursuing happiness for the sake of happiness can be shallow, self-centered pursuit. Now listen to this, and it is so true. It is the very pursuit of happiness that thwarts happiness. This is Viktor Frankl wrote, that famous Jewish survivor of World War II in a Nazi concentration camp, wrote those books in Man's Search for Meaning. The very pursuit of happiness is the thing that thwarts happiness. I have found that to be true in my own life. The harder you work towards being happy, it's the very process of trying to be happy that thwarts your happiness. And I think we even see it around this time of year. Our pursuit of happiness, of family gatherings and baking the cookies and all these things that make us happy, at the end of the day are the things that kind of steal our happiness and thwart our happiness because they bring about anxiety and stress and frustration. And it's this vicious cycle. We pursue happiness, and it's the pursuit of happiness that leaves us unhappy. It is so very true. Now, joy includes happiness, but it runs much deeper. Joy permeates our souls. Happiness does not. In our lives, the stuff of joy looks like the birth of your child or your wedding day. You know the things that have brought you joy, those things that have lasted. Joy is rooted in gratitude. It's rooted in meaning and hope fulfilled, especially when it's based on a relationship with our Creator, God the Father. Joy comes from God with us. Jesus is the source of joy. Peter called it inexpressible and glorious joy. That is part of the inheritance that we have when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We receive this gift of inexpressible and glorious joy. With his life and the promise of eternal life beyond this world, we find that deep kind of joy that fills us no matter the pain that we still face on earth. And that's the sad reality, is we still face pain in this earth, on this earth. As Jesus explained to his disciples about his coming death and resurrection, so with you now is your time of grief. But I will see you again. You will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. John 16:22. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. As you and I turn our eyes expectantly towards Jesus in this Advent season, and as we walk with him beyond toward the day that he will come again and fulfill his healing work, we can express his joy in the process, and no one can take that joy from us. And I'm here to tell you, there are a lot of people and a lot of things that will try. There are just things in this life that will try and steal your joy. And you will come across people in your path that will try and just steal your joy. But we are given this promise that no one can steal it. Happiness comes and goes with, so number two, joy defies our circumstance. We've talked about the source of joy. The second principle is this: joy defies our circumstances. We compared happiness and joy a little bit, but if there's one defining characteristic of joy, it's this. And I hope you'll take this away this morning, is that joy defies circumstances. Happiness comes and goes with positive events and experiences in our life. Joy flows deep, even in the face of challenge, even in the face of hardship, even in the face of suffering. Joy drawn from Jesus, God with us, sees the big picture beyond the immediate pain. James famously said it best in James chapter 1, where he said this: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be turned complete, lacking in nothing." Joy understands that there is more than meets the eye. Joy understands that God is at work doing something bigger than what we see in front of us. That God is always at work, even through the tough stuff of life, even when we don't necessarily see it. And even in that moment, if we might not even believe it, joy sees past that doubt. And eventually that God will make everything right and healed and whole, including each one of us. Because of that, we can experience joy in the here and the now, no matter how bad the here and the now may look. Your here and now may look pretty bleak. It might look pretty dark. But we can still experience the joy in the midst of it. Sure, I mean, there's a process involved, but that's part of the point. As we continue practice opening our hearts to God's Spirit, immersing ourselves in His Word, and allowing or aligning our thinking and perspectives to His, and aligning our ways with His ways, and our thoughts with His thoughts, we experience His Spirit working within us, bring us clarity, bringing understanding and strength and trust to see the act in the joy that He provides. But I'm going to tell you that if you don't open up your heart to God's Spirit, if you're not immersing yourself in His Word, and you're not aligning your thoughts with His thoughts and your ways with His ways, then you probably aren't going to receive the joy that is promised to you. Because there's a process. What are the circumstances you are facing right now as we head on this crash course towards Christmas? What are the situations in your life at this very moment that are stealing your joy? Or the hurts where pain seems to overrule the day? I don't mean to make light of anyone's circumstances because I know they're painful. And I know they hurt. And I know they are discouraging. And I know they bring great sorrow. So I am certainly not trying to downplay anyone's circumstances. Because the pain is real and I get it. But can I also encourage you to take a look at it from another angle? Can I encourage you to just look at it from a different side? Can I encourage you just to look at things from a slightly different perspective for a moment? Can I encourage you to ask God to give you another view, to show you His bigger picture? You may not experience a miracle as clear as Elizabeth. You may not experience the miracle at all. But in Advent and in Christmas, there is really a miracle for all of us. And it is this, that God came to earth to be with us. And He came to heal, and He came to forgive, and He came to restore, and He came to redeem all of our pain and turn it into something good. And this is a cause for joy, even in our darkest of days. This was the message that the angel long ago announcing the arrival of Christ to the terrified shepherds outside of Bethlehem. What was the message? Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will be a cause for great joy for all the people. Jesus, come to be God with us. Has brought us joy no matter what we are facing today or in the days ahead. Let me close with this third principle, and maybe this is the one that we need to understand the most. Joy is a choice. Joy is a choice. Before we close today, I'd like us to look at one more aspect that we can apply as we continue in our Advent observance. And that is that joy can be a choice and joy can be an action. We talked about Mary in previous weeks. And we talked to her about today as she spent time with Elizabeth. Remember when Mary showed up at Elizabeth's house? Elizabeth was overcome with joy, which she did what? She then spread it to Mary. When it did, the beginning of Mary's expression went like this, as we read in Luke 1:46. My soul glorifies the Lord, in my spirit, in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. These are important words, with the key word being rejoices. It's the active form of joy, the verb. And this is Mary what? This is Mary choosing and embracing joy in the role that she has been given by God. She has not been given an easy role. She's been given a very difficult and at times painful and awkward and confusing role, and Mary chose to embrace joy. She didn't have to. God didn't say, I'm going to do this for you and you must be joyful about it. She had to choose joy. Remember those cartoons and old movies where an army sergeant or a leader asked for a volunteer? The mission is dangerous, sometimes ridiculously so. It will require a brave and true individual willing to put his life of his or her on the line. I mean, who's jumping forward for that one? I'll volunteer. Nobody wants to volunteer for that one. Will the bold volunteer please step forward? And you know what happens? At the same second, in perfect coordination, the entire line steps backwards. No, I'm not interested in that one. Leaving the main character standing in front when the leader turns around. Forget volunteering. He has volunteered, whether he likes it or not. Mary could have looked at her situation a little bit like that. She could have looked at her situation and said, I'm taking a step back. I'm taking a step back. But in Mary's words, we see her response. She rejoices. She chooses joy. She embraces joy. She focuses on the big picture and embraces the difficult role that is in front of her. In a similar way, in our own situations and in our own seasons of life, we can do the same. In our seasons of sorrow, in our seasons of suffering, in our seasons of pain, in our seasons of doubt, in our seasons of uncertainty, we can choose joy. And we can rejoice. We've all been around people that have chosen to not embrace joy in difficult times. Instead, they've chosen to embrace bitterness or anger. But we can choose joy. We can embrace the miracle of God with us. And we can align our vision with the work that he is doing in us and through us. We can be bitter and we can be spiteful, or we can look and we can align our lives with the work that he is doing in us and through us. The Bible is filled with verses exhorting and encouraging us to rejoice. Probably because we all need those reminders time and again. Philippians 4:4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. And then Romans 12:12 says this, rejoice in our confident be patient in trouble and keep on praying. These are only the beginning. But the message and the takeaway is the same. We have reason for joy because God is with us and we can choose to embrace it. Or you can choose not to embrace it. But the fact remains, you can choose to embrace it. Let's choose to make this a season of joy. Let's not make this season about our sorrow and about our hurt and about our pain and about our and about our aches and suffering. Those things are real. Like I said, I get it. But let's make this a season of joy. Let's rejoice as we figuratively await the arrival of Christ Jesus. And let's celebrate his birth with joy. God is with us. And so joy is with us. If God is with you, then joy is with you. A joy that flows deep within our spirits and outward because of our Savior and our King who is with us. See, joy that flows deep within us also flows out of us because of our Savior who is with us. Always loving, always working in the midst of any hardship that we will face. See, here's the deal. When you choose joy this season of Advent, that joy will also, you'll receive it, but it will also flow from you so that others may see Jesus in you. And my goal or my hope and prayer for you this morning is that regardless of what is happening in your life, that in this moment you choose joy, you embrace joy, and you receive a joy. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, how we thank you. Lord, there's a lot going on in our lives. And man, some of it is hard. It is not easy. And sometimes it leaves us broken. And sometimes it leaves us wounded. Sometimes people, sometimes circumstances, they just hurt us. Sometimes it's hard to forgive. Sometimes we put up walls. Sometimes we're guarded. Sometimes it creates bitterness in us. Sometimes we become angry. And then when we become bitter and angry, then our hurt, and then in turn creates in us the ability to hurt others. Because life is hard. Because we've been thrown a lot of things at us that we don't think is fair and we don't think we deserve. And but Lord, I pray that in this moment that we can choose joy. And Lord, that in this moment that we can align our lives with the work that you are doing in our lives. And that we can align our lives with the Word of God. And in so doing, in the midst of our difficult times, we can embrace joy. And by embracing joy, that joy can flow through us so others can see you in us. That is my prayer this morning, Lord, for each person that is tuned in this morning. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. And I'll just close with this benediction from Psalm 511. But let all those who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, and those who love your name may rejoice in you. Psalm 5:11.
And with that, please stand if you're able. And let's sing to him and make a joyful noise.